Right, we're in the book of Ephesians this evening, chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I remind you that in the latter part of this second chapter, the Apostle Paul shows the clear dispensational change in God's dealings with the Gentiles in this present age. He talks about how it was in times past, but how it is now in Christ for us. And last time we covered verse 11 through 18. I wanted to finish the chapter last time, but we ran out of time. So this evening we'll finish chapter 2 and get into chapter 3. But it has been several weeks since our last message, so I thought we'd start back in verse 11 to get the context, but the message will begin with verse 19. That's where we're going to begin to make comment. I'll try to read verse 11 to 18 without making comment, but I probably will. It'll probably take 20 minutes to read verse 11 to 18, because I'll be wanting to stop and say things, but we'll see what we can do. We covered this last time. Of course, there's always more to say. You never, especially in a book like Ephesians, you always feel like you're not doing it any justice, but we just trust the Lord to give us grace to teach His Word and with the time that we have. Ephesians 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ." A simple outline here in this passage, ye were, verse 12, and then in verse 13 he says, "but now," and then at the end of the chapter, verse 19, "now therefore ye are." Very similar to the first part of the chapter. In the first part of the chapter, verse 1, who were, verse 4, but God, verse 10, we are. And a simple way to outline the chapter here. He said in verse 12, "that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens." And aliens basically just means foreigners. We'll see in verse 19 he uses the word foreigner. "Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." And commonwealth has to do with the rights and privileges of citizenship. "And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The Gentiles could come to God, but they had to come to Him through Israel. They couldn't come to Him on their own as uncircumcised Gentiles. They didn't have that access. They had to become proselytes. They had to come through Israel. That's how it was in time past. But he says in verse 13, "but now," I believe that's a dispensational phrase, "but now in this present age, as revealed through Paul's ministry, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Well, I tell you, there are some that minimize the importance of the blood of Christ. And, of course, a lot of the modern versions today, they delete a lot of references to the blood. And that's terrible because, I tell you, it is a major doctrine in the Word of God. You ought to note the passages that tell us what we have by the blood of Christ. We couldn't be made nigh without the blood of Christ, as it says here. We have redemption by the blood of Christ. We have reconciliation by the blood of Christ. We have justification through His blood. You look up those references. It's indispensable. It's absolutely essential to salvation that He shed His pure blood for our sins. Verse 14, "for He is our peace, who hath made both one," both Jew and Gentile that believe the gospel are made one in Him, "hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain," now here's what the body of Christ is, "one new man." The church, which is the body of Christ, is one new man. It's a new man. He's the head. Christ is the head. We're members of His body. Our identity is Him. It's not about Jew or Gentile. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. It's one new man. Now, this is very distinct. In time past, Gentiles, like Ruth, could come to God through Israel. But today, we're being saved without Israel Israel has fallen as a nation, and believing Jews and Gentiles are by one Spirit baptized into one body, being made one new man. There's only one place in this Bible where you read about that. One part of this Bible reveals that, and that's Romans through Philemon. That's where it's revealed. And I challenge you, if you don't believe that, to search the Scriptures and see whether it be so. You show me that this doctrine about one new man, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, you show me that outside Paul's epistles. I'm serious. If you could find it, I'd like to see it, because I need to change what I'm teaching if I miss something. I want to know. But as far as I know, I've never seen it anywhere else in this Bible. One new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Now remember last time we talked about the fact, it does not say, every word of God is pure. Even a two-letter word makes a major difference. He did not say, at the cross. He said, by the cross. The cross is the basis of this body. There could be no body of Christ without the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. It's by that. It's on that basis. But entrance into it is, as it says in Ephesians, it's by one Spirit and it's by the gospel. And so, the way was made possible at the cross, but that doesn't mean it began historically at that point. It was revealed later. Not everything that Christ accomplished through His cross was immediately revealed and implemented. Having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Of course, His Spirit and His preachers preaching the Word of God, preaching the gospel. The Jews were nigh, the Gentiles afar off, but both hearing this message of peace being reconciled to God, for through Him we both have access. What a great word that is, by the way, access. It's not used a whole lot in Scripture. If I'm not mistaken, Paul's the only one that uses it in the New Testament. I could be mistaken there. It seems, if I remember correctly, that's the case. But Gentiles didn't have this full and free access to God in times past. And even the Jews, you couldn't just waltz into the tabernacle and do what you wanted to do. There was a very strict thing and pattern and way. But we, through Christ, we're accepting the beloved. We can't be any more near than we are as members of His very body. And through Him, through Jesus Christ, we both, whether Jew or Gentile, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, there's the Trinity right there. And the Trinity is emphasized in Ephesians. And Ephesians is a great doctrinal book. It's kind of like the pinnacle of divine revelation. And there's an emphasis. We saw it in chapter 1 on the Trinity. And you see it in chapter 4. You see it right here in chapter 2. Through Him, Jesus Christ, one Spirit to the Father. Father, Son, Spirit. One God in three persons. Now, we come to verse 19. Well, that didn't take me 20 minutes. It only took me about 5. That's not too bad, I guess. Verse 19. Now, therefore, on the basis of this, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. So they had been aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. No longer are they strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. He's not saying here that now we're Jews and now we're Israelites. We're not spiritual Jews. To have a spiritual Jew, you have to start with being a Jew. You understand that? So we are not Jew or Gentile. We're one new man. There are people that talk about the church today replaced Israel. We're spiritual Israel. We're spiritual Jews. It's not the case. To have mashed potatoes, you got to start with potatoes. You know, to have a spiritual Jew, you got to start with a Jew. A spiritual Jew is a Jew that's spiritual. It's not a Gentile that believed the gospel of Christ. So that's very important. You think I'm kind of being lighthearted, but I'll tell you that if you don't understand that simple issue I just mentioned, it can really hinder you understanding the Word of God. So he says, we're fellow citizens with the saints. Now we're now in this kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, there is a spiritual, eternal sense of this kingdom immediately upon salvation, we who are in the body of Christ and the saved are in this kingdom of God, in this household of God. We're fellow citizens. And in the ages to come, we're fellow citizens, though there's a distinction between Israel and saved Gentile nations and the body of Christ. These groups are distinct in eternity. We're all fellow citizens in this great kingdom of God. Now, there's a more limited sense of the kingdom called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God established on the earth with Christ ruling from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Every time the kingdom of heaven is mentioned in Scripture, it's a literal, visible, earthly kingdom. Kingdom of God sometimes is interchangeable with kingdom of heaven. But sometimes, you got to look at the context, sometimes it's talking about in just a spiritual, invisible, broad sense of the word. And so we are now in this, we now have this access to God. We're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Remember now, in God, there's one family of God. When it's all said and done throughout eternity, there is one family of God. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. But in that family, there is a difference between the body of Christ reigning in heavenly places, Israel reigning on the earth, the Gentile nations under Israel. There's distinctions, but it's one family. Remember, in fact, look here in chapter 3 of Ephesians. He said in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees in the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So there's a distinction between God's program for the heaven and the earth. Basically said and put, the body of Christ is God's vehicle to reconcile the heaven to Himself, and Israel to reconcile the earth to Himself. Heavenly people, earthly people. You saw it back in chapter 1. Flip back there real quick. Chapter 1, verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." He purposed this in eternity past, but He did not reveal His heavenly purpose until He revealed it through Paul. That's clearly what Ephesians tells us. He says that in the dispensation, the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. So it's all said and done. You know, Christ is central. Whether you're talking about the kingdom program of Israel or the mystery program of the body of Christ, Christ is central in all the Scripture. And when it's all said and done, it's all about Him, and He is, as we'll see in just a moment, He is the cornerstone of both what He's going to do with Israel and what He's doing with us. He's the foundation. He's central. It's all going to be gathered together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. That distinction between heaven and earth. Two programs. The prophecy programs about the earth. Mystery programs about the heaven. You ever heard any great sermons from the Old Testament on heaven? Heaven's referred to, but it's often talking about the sky or space. There's not this issue of people going to the third heaven when they die. That's not the issue at all in the Old Testament. God's plan for heaven and all that He has in store for us in heaven, this is revealed in the New Testament, and there is a distinction between these programs. Now, He said in verse 20, Ephesians 2:20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." That's that foundation, chief cornerstone, the first stone laid in the foundation upon which the structure is to be built, the chief cornerstone. And I wish I had time to run all the references to that. It goes back to the book of Job. And the first reference to cornerstone is talking about God laying the foundations of the earth. And there's prophecy about the Messiah being the cornerstone that was rejected of Israel's builders, but He becomes the head of the corner. Christ refers to it in the Gospels. Both Peter and Paul mention Christ as the cornerstone. "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth." Well, this is a living temple. This is not a temple made with hands. This is a living spiritual temple. "The building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord." In whom? You see the emphasis? It's all in Him. "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." I know I've already mentioned this, but I just love how this chapter, it starts out, I mentioned this in previous messages, but just to remind you, it starts off in the beginning of the chapter saying that lost people were the children of Satan, basically, that the spirit of Satan was working in the children of disobedience. And now, as you close the chapter in dealing with what God has done for us, it says we're an habitation of God through the Spirit. What a difference that God makes in this great salvation in Christ Jesus. So instead of aliens and strangers, we're now fellow citizens with the saints. And by the way, we gained that status without Israel. It wasn't through the rise. In prophecy, Gentiles are blessed through Israel's rise. But in the mystery, we're blessed through their fall. And God's not finished with Israel. He will save that nation. He's going to finish His plan for them. But as we've said in times past, Gentiles could only come to God through them. But now, you want to come to God? Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, immediately you're a member of His body and you have that full free access by Christ through one Spirit unto the Father. Thank God for that truth. And so, look over in 1 Peter. Hold a marker here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And there is one household of God made up of all the saints redeemed by the blood of Christ. But in this household, there's a difference between... And we'll see this, and you can look at scriptures about the eternal state, and the distinctions are made between Israel, Gentiles, the body of Christ. But Christ is the chief cornerstone to both. Both the kingdom church and the church which is the body of Christ. Look how Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Come at the Lord Jesus. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in the Scripture, and this is quoting from Isaiah 28, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believed on him shall not be confounded. So this is an issue in prophecy. This is, he said, upon this rock I'll build my church. And he's talking about something prophesied. He's talking about the kingdom. You go back to Matthew 16. We've done it many times. I can't for time do it now. In Matthew 16, he's talking about, after he says that, he says to Peter, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Then he gives them the vision on the Mount of Transfiguration about him and his kingdom glory. This is a prophetic issue here, Christ being the chief cornerstone. Look at it. He says in verse 7, Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but of them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even of them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Jesus told His disciples, Fear not, little flock, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He told the apostate leaders in Israel, The kingdom of God should be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits. I actually heard a preacher say that's America that Jesus was referring to. I kid you not, that's what He said. Let me tell you something. The nation that is being referred to is true Israel that believed on the Messiah. They're going to be resurrected, and those future tribulation saints, they're going to enter that kingdom. The little flock was called out of unbelieving apostate Israel. They're going to get the kingdom. The 12, there's 12. I know we say this often, but it bears repetition. 12 because there's 12 tribes. And Jesus said you're going to sit on 12 thrones. In the kingdom, judging the 12 tribes. Okay? So when he says you are a holy nation, in what sense could you possibly say that the body of Christ today is a holy nation? We're not a nation. And by the way, there's no such thing. Look, the word Gentile means nations. In the Bible, if it's not Israel, it's Gentiles. But we're neither. We're a spiritual, one new man. So he's talking If you were to go back to Exodus, you could see what God promised Israel. They'd be a kingdom of priests. So this matches what he says back in the Old Testament. And Peter, as an apostle to the circumcision, is writing to the circumcision. Now watch what happens in verse 10. He said, "Which a time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the who? The Gentile." He's distinguishing them. He must be writing the Jews. But you know what happens in verse 10? He said, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." And that is a proof text that people will use to say Peter's writing to the body of Christ today. Well, if you go back to the book of Hosea, God said about Israel that he would cast them off, and he said, "You're not my people, and I'll not have mercy." Go back and read it in Hosea 1. But Israelites who came back, the scattered Israelites came, for example, the Feast of Pentecost, and heard Peter preach the gospel of the kingdom, and they believed on the Messiah. They who were not a people became the people of God. They became part of that holy nation. It matches Hosea. Okay, you can't take that is something that is quoted from the prophet Hosea about God's dealings with Israel. Okay, and I'm not saying a whole lot about this because we have covered these matters before. But what I'm trying to point out to you is that this, what happens, folks, is people come into a passage like this and say, "See here, chief cornerstone, spiritual house, same thing as Ephesians 2. But if you carefully analyze Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2, it can't be the same thing. It's similar. But here's a rule in Bible study. If you want to really study your Bible, you better learn this. Things that are similar are not the same. Not only are things... Now, everybody ought to understand things that are different are not the same. But things that are even that are similar are not the same. They may sound similar in some ways. But look, there is a similarity. It's the same foundation, the same person. But you want to know what the distinction is? Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 3. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse number 9, he says, "For our labor is together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me." Now, we're going to note that in Ephesians 3. He said, "The dispensation of the grace of God given unto me for you Gentiles. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder." So, to whom did the Lord deliver the blueprints for this age? That would be Paul. If words have any meaning, Paul again and again says it was made known to him. This is not to elevate him as a man. It's simply to point out who God chose to reveal it through. It's that simple. Notice what he says. I have laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, are you going to tell me that Paul's the first one to preach Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is the foundation. In what sense could Paul lay the foundation? Peter was preaching Jesus Christ before Paul was saved. What is the distinction? I hope you know this by now. The distinction is Peter was preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy. You go back and look at Peter's messages in early Acts. He's quoting from the prophets. And he's preaching Christ. In Acts 2, he preaches he was crucified. You rejected your Messiah. You need to repent of that, Israel. God raised him up. And he says in Acts 2, he raised him up to sit on the throne of his father David. Kingdom, right? Paul said, remember, 2 Timothy chapter 2, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So, Peter preached Jesus Christ as the seed of David raised from the dead. Paul preached Jesus Christ as the seed of David raised from the dead. What's the distinction? The distinction is Peter saying in early Acts that he is the king and he's going to return and establish his kingdom. Israel must repent. Paul comes along with a mystery. He says, hey, He's the head of one body. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in this body. This is one new man. He said in Romans 16:25, now to him that have power, establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, watch it, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. Can you not see the difference when Peter in Acts 3 says, all the prophets foretold of these days? He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, this has all been spoken by the prophets since the world began. Paul says, no, I'm preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret. It was hid from the prophets. So what's the difference? It's the same person, but there's a different program, a different ministry. Okay? And so, when we rightly divide, we're not trying to, the Bible tells us to rightly divide the word of truth, we're not trying to cut the Bible up as though it doesn't fit. It all, it's one book. And it's all going to be one family of God when it's all said and done. But there are distinctions in His dealings that we have to pay attention to. So, back in Ephesians 2 then, Paul said, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Verse 20, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. All right, so the foundation is not the apostles and prophets. He's saying the apostles and prophets laid the foundation. Now, here's the question. Is He talking about the Old Testament prophets and the 12 apostles? Well, see, you've got to pay attention to... In other words, there were prophets in the early church. There were prophets in the book of Acts that were prophets, New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets. Before the Scripture was completed, God was speaking, giving revelation through prophets. Do you know there's two sets of apostles in the Bible? Have you ever noticed that? There are 12 that are sent to the 12 tribes, but there are more than 12 apostles in the Bible. Paul said he is the apostle to the Gentiles, but he also referred to Barnabas. The Bible refers to Barnabas as an apostle. That you can make the case that possibly Titus and Timothy were apostles, and maybe some others. You can make the case that there could be as many as 7 or 8 apostles that were separate from the 12. The 12 had a very distinct role to the 12 tribes, but Paul is raised up with a distinct ministry. Now, notice here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Now that He ascended, the Lord Jesus, what is it but that He also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the what? The body of Christ. From where did He give these apostles and prophets? From heaven. So, were the 12 called by Christ from heaven? They were called by Christ on earth. Okay, so you have apostles and prophets that are distinct from the 12 and from the Old Testament prophets. Notice in Ephesians 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So again, these are apostles and prophets to the body of Christ, but He's talking about the revelation of the body of Christ. Now, in Ephesians 1, we discovered some of our spiritual blessings that we have as members of the body of Christ. In chapter 2, we've been learning how we're made members of His body. Now, we get into chapter 3, and the issue is that this body was a mystery revealed first through Paul. Notice what he says, Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. And in Romans 11, he said, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Let me pause here before we go further in Ephesians 3 and just give you a simple comparison. Because the Lord really goes out of the way to emphasize the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry. It really baffles me how, the only way you can miss it if you're really studying the Bible and you learn the basics of right division, the only way you can miss this is if you wanted to miss it and you ignored it. It's emphasized. It's not like a little thing, you know? It's again and again and again. In fact, you ought to mark all the personal pronouns in Ephesians 3. Either Paul is an egomaniac, or God wants you to pay attention to what he's saying. You go through Ephesians 3, he says, it's me, it's mine, I. This is what God gave me. I mean, you mark it. I don't know how many in one of my other Bibles I have it all marked. I mean, there's a bunch of where he's referring to himself as being the instrument God used to reveal this. But you take the 12 and you take Paul and you compare them. This is not exhaustive. Let me give you some examples. The 12 were chosen by Christ on earth. Paul was chosen by Christ from heaven. The 12 were appointed to lead Israel. Paul was appointed to lead the body of Christ. And I've got scripture to back all this up, but we're not going to take the time to run the references. The 12 represent Israel because there's 12 tribes. Paul represents one body. And it's always interested me how that Paul was both born a Roman citizen and he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, so that you could say he was kind of like a Jew and Gentile in one body. He would be a fitting illustration of the body of Christ, wouldn't he? And so you have the 12 only knew Christ on earth. Even when he ascended up to heaven, the two men in white apparel said, why gaze ye up? He's coming back down here, right? They weren't to be occupied with him up there. They had an earthly hope. And the kingdom of heaven being established on the earth. Paul knew Christ only from heaven. In fact, he was caught up to the third heaven before, you know, in 2 Corinthians 12, he refers to that. The 12 were sent to proclaim and offer the kingdom of heaven. Paul was sent to preach the gospel, the grace of God. In that kingdom commission, water baptism was required and signs were the evidence. It says in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, Jesus said just a few weeks before that, just a little bit of time before that, I can't remember the exact number of days, but not long before that, he told those same people before his death, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, then the end shall come. Then after he rises from the dead, he tells those same guys, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That would be the same thing, don't you think? Paul said his gospel did go to the whole world in the first century. He says in Colossians 1, the end still hasn't come. So obviously there's a difference here. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall take up serpents and on, new tongues, and drink any deadly thing will not hurt them, and so on. Well, Paul was not sent to baptize, 1 Corinthians 1:17, and furthermore, he said the signs would cease. Now, Paul did baptize, but he certainly didn't preach it as the gospel. It's simply an identification is all it can be in this age. It cannot be required for salvation. Okay, so you do not see the difference? Were the 12 sent to baptize? Did he not say, go ye therefore and baptize? So if I see that, if the Lord tells the 12, go baptize, and Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, how can you say they have the same ministry? You know what he told the 12? Begin in Jerusalem. You know what he told Paul? Depart from Jerusalem. I mean, you can't get more different, folks. How can you cannot, if you simply compare the scriptures, it can't be the same thing. And the ministry of the 12 was based on covenants and prophecy. After Israel's blessed, the Gentiles received blessings through them. But the ministry of Paul is based on the mystery. Gentiles blessed through the fall of Israel. The 12 restrict their ministry to the Jews only after God raises up Paul. We see how their leadership decreases as Paul increases in the book of Acts. Peter goes off the scene by Acts 12, and the rest of it's about Paul's ministry. And so Paul overshadows the 12 after Acts 7 when Israel officially rejected the kingdom. From Acts 13 on, Paul's the focus. His ministry is magnified. And you see these distinctions made. Now here in Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now he says that several times. He says it again in chapter 4, verse 1. He refers to himself as being the Lord's prisoner in 2 Timothy 1:8. In Philemon, twice he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. And so you know what that tells you? Whenever Paul went to Jerusalem that last time and got apprehended, he wasn't out of the will of God. Now, that's a whole other issue I don't want to get into. We taught on that when we were in the book of Acts. But he knew exactly what he was doing, and he was being faithful to what the Lord gave him to do in that transition period. And remember when he went to Jerusalem for the last time? You can read it in Acts 22 as he's giving his testimony. And he says how the Lord said, depart. They'll not receive. Depart from Jerusalem. They're not going to receive thy testimony concerning me. He said, I will send you far hence to the Gentiles. And when he said that, they lost it, didn't they? Off with his head. Well, not this. It's not right that this man should live. Get rid of him. And he got apprehended there. The Jews lost it when he said that Christ said, leave Jerusalem and go far hence to the Gentiles. That's a very important thing. So he got locked up because he's an apostle to the Gentiles. It's his ministry to the Gentiles that got him in trouble, but it was the ministry the Lord gave him. And when he was in prison, he said, it's the things that have happened to me, Philippians says, has happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. And the Lord continued to give him a ministry, even as a prisoner, and so that, you know, the ways of the Lord are far different from ours. We would think, man, Paul needs to be out traveling and doing, but God had him in prison, and yet he gave him a ministry, and he's a prisoner for the Gentiles, and he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. He said, by the way, from verse 2 to 13, you can call it a divine digression, because he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, you Gentiles. And then from verse 2 to 13, he's talking about the issue of the mystery. But then look at verse 14. He resumes what he was beginning to say. For this cause I bow my knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he started off to say what he says at the end of the chapter. But of course, writing by inspiration, he goes off onto this issue. And it fits perfectly with the flow of the context. But he goes into this thing about the mystery here. He says in verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation. Don't let that word scare you. This simply means a dealing out, a dispensing of the grace of God, which is given me to you. Now that's very clear, isn't it? You know what's sad? Nearly 2,000 years later, many still haven't heard, evidently. There are most professing Christians, and I'm not saying this to be critical or whatever. It's sad. I wish everybody saw it. But most professing Christians, they have no idea what we're talking about tonight. And Paul's saying, haven't you heard? If you've heard of the dispensation, the grace of God, which is given me to you. So God dispensed the message of grace through Paul. Now I understand Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And I understand God was even gracious under the law. But the fact of the matter is, the gospel that Paul said he received by revelation, he called it the gospel of the grace of God. And there's certain doctrines that go along with that about what God's doing today. God dispensed it through him, and then God gave him the grace to make it known. Christ gave himself to accomplish this, but Paul had to suffer and give himself to make this message known. And he needed the grace of God to do it because he was severely attacked and persecuted. One of the main reasons is his message was so different. They said, you're not even an apostle. It's so new and different. He said, now that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery. You know what mystery means? He's not talking about the Hardy Boys or Nancy Drew. He's not, and that's how so many times people understand this in the Bible. They say, oh, we'll never understand this. It's just a great mystery. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a secret. And it's a secret that has now been revealed. And God wants you to know it. It's not talking about something you can't know. It's something that God hid, has now revealed, and you better know. It's very important to know. The mystery, as he's going to say very plainly here, is this body of Christ. But Paul said that let a man so account of us as stewards of the mysteries, plural, of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I take this seriously. I am going to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ as what kind of steward I was of the mysteries of God. You want to know why you'll hear people say, oh, Pastor Osteen, I want to come out the mystery. Well, that's true. I plead guilty to that. It's because it's mentioned 27 times in Paul's letters. And Paul's writing to where I'm living. So I'm going to preach in the whole Bible by the grace of God. This morning we looked at various passages on the subject of repentance. Last Sunday I preached about how Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9 is an illustration of salvation by grace. I mean, you can go, but doctrinally speaking, where we're living, Paul said, you better be good stewards of the mysteries of God. See, there is the mystery, which is the body of Christ, but then there's correlating mysteries that are associated. For an example, Romans 11:25, I would not have you to be ignorant of this mystery, how that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right? That Gentiles would be saved and blessed without Israel and them being blinded, that's a mystery that was revealed to Paul. All right? How about 1 Corinthians 15:51? He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The moment twinkling eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise. You know, he's talking about the rapture. And I'm going to tell you something. If the body of Christ is a mystery revealed through Paul, you better know the rapture of it is. And if that's true, you're not reading about it in Matthew 24. You're not reading about it in the book of Revelation chapter 4. And if you think you are, you're going to wind up losing your blessed hope and putting the body of Christ through the tribulation period. The reason that most fundamental preachers are moving away from the pre-tribulation rapture is because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And they think Jesus is talking about the body of Christ in Matthew 24 when that is not the case. That issue is crucial. Now, Jesus revealed it all right, but he revealed it through Paul. He didn't reveal it on earth before his death. And so, the mystery. He says, as I wrote afore in few words. Now, I think he's referring back to chapter 1 when he mentioned the mystery of God's will concerning the heaven and the earth. He said, if you've heard of this, how that this is made known to me. By the way, how that by revelation he made known unto me. Now, listen. The glorified Christ from heaven literally appeared to Paul. And Paul was the last one to see him, by the way, so Oral Roberts didn't see him. Paul was the last man to see Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear on that. He said, last of all, he was seen of me. And then he said, 1 Timothy, about him that no man hath seen in all his glory. Paul got a glimpse of his glory. It blinded him on the road to Damascus. He was the last one to see him. But Jesus, even after he saved him, Jesus made appearances to Paul. Paul said, I got an abundance of revelation. He said, to keep me humble, God had to give me he had to allow me to have a thorn in the flesh, lest I get exalted above measure because of all that God showed me. You're talking about a man that God caught up to the third heaven and showed him the rapture of the body of Christ. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. This is not a pastor of a church this is an apostle. He's just a man. He deserved to go to hell, but God by grace saved him, and he revealed things through him, and you've got to acknowledge that. And he said, he made it known to me. So there is a difference, my friend, in Jesus Christ appearing to you and revealing something to you, and you getting some kind of understanding through Bible study. He got it directly and personally. You know why Jesus had to do that? Because it was not written before Paul. Paul couldn't go back to the scriptures written before him and find this. This was new. It wasn't an afterthought or a plan B, because he says in the same passage, it's the eternal purpose. But it was new revelation. He planned it before the world began, but he kept it secret. Now look at it. He said, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Now listen, Paul got it by revelation. We need to get it by revelation. But it's a different kind of revelation. Look back in chapter 1, Ephesians. I'm going to find a quitting place in just a minute. Ephesians 1. And I know this is some familiar ground for us, but I'm preaching through the book. I have to deal with it. This is the passage tonight, okay? But it's still good to hear it again. And by the way, just because you think you're grounded in an issue doesn't mean everybody in here is. So we've got to say, hey, well, I know this. Well, good. Well, maybe the guy next to you doesn't. So we got to think about that. Ephesians 1, verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith, the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, watch this, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, how do we get that? When we read. When we read what Paul wrote by inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit reveals it to us.
But it is not new revelation, it's illumination to what's already been written. You understand that? See, the Pentecostals and whatever, they think they're getting new revelation. They're not getting new revelation. God is done giving revelation. The Bible is a complete revelation. That which is perfect has come. It's completed. Paul, in fact, said he fulfilled the Word of God, Colossians 1:25. And so, when we read what Paul wrote that he got from Christ, then we can know it. That's why Paul said in the last epistle he wrote, 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. See, the Lord's got to give you the understanding. He's got to reveal it to you. But you've got to read His book, study it. Now look at it. We're going to try to get down to verse... Okay, verse 5. Which another... Well, where did I stop? Verse 4. Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Okay, the mystery of Christ as being the head of the body and all we have in Him, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed. Do you see that? Wasn't made known before, now it is. Unto His holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. Okay? Paul said, I got it directly from Jesus Christ. The other apostles and prophets got it by the Spirit. See, after Paul got it, he preached it, then the Holy Spirit helped those other guys see it. Do you see how that works? What is the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. I mean, us Gentiles getting an inheritance, and a heavenly inheritance? Are you kidding me? This was never made known before. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. By the way, Paul talks about fellow citizens, fellow heirs, fellow laborers, fellow helper, fellow servant, fellow prisoner. That's that bond we have in Jesus Christ. The true fellowship. He said, fellow heirs and of the same body. That's the mystery. See, the body of Christ. And partakers of His promise in Christ. How do we get in on this? By the gospel. Which gospel? The one Paul got by revelation, right? And so he was given this gospel. As he went out preaching it, those that believed it were baptized by one Spirit into one body. And we're made partakers of His promise. Now, what does he mean by His promise? He's not talking about the promise of the Holy Ghost as prophesied in the Old Testament concerning power and signs and wonders. He's talking about Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Why is he called the Holy Spirit of promise here? Look at verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Till the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of His glory. You know what earnest money is, don't you? It's a promise, a guarantee, a down payment, so to speak. Not a down payment, I guess, but it's a guaranteed money that, hey, I'm going to follow through with this purchase. So the Holy Spirit of promise for us is that He's the earnest that we're going to be glorified according to what God promised. Verse 7, whereof, see, this is all one sentence, man. Beginning in verse 1, going all the way down to verse number 7. It's one sentence. Whereof I was made a minister. In Colossians 1, he said he was a minister to every creature with the gospel, and he was made a minister to the church, which is the body, with the revelation of the mystery. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. So unless you think that we're trying to exalt a man, think again, my friend. He was less than the least of all saints as a man. As a man, he persecuted the disciples. As a man, he would have went straight to hell had the Lord not intervened. And Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of God. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And then he said in 1 Timothy 1, he said, I was a blasphemer. He said in 1 Timothy 1, he said, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Here he says, I'm the least of all saints. So we're not magnifying Paul as a man. We're just acknowledging what God revealed to him to us.
who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't measure it. It's so vast. Not only that, you can't go in the Old Testament Scriptures and search it out. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Jesus said, you want to know what I'm telling you? Search the Scriptures. It's in there. But what Paul's saying wasn't in the Scriptures. It was new. The unsearchable riches of Christ. The spiritual riches of His grace. And to make all, we're almost done, and to make all men see. That's the burden here. To make all men see. Satan is working to keep lost sinners blinded to the gospel. And they need to be brought out of darkness into the light by hearing the light of the gospel of Christ. But if you get saved, he's going to then work to try to keep you blinded to what it means to be saved in this age as a member of the body. He doesn't want... Paul said, I'm praying that you will be enlightened. And he was talking about believers. Believers can be blinded to this truth because of their religious traditions. He said, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That we're in this one body from... which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God. Now, my friend, if God hides something, you ain't finding it unless He reveals it. He hid this truth in Himself until He revealed it to Paul. And yet, I know good brethren that I think are sincere, but they literally deny there is such a thing as a spiritual body of Christ. They say, you got to be baptized by water into a local church or you're not in Christ. And that is heresy. That is false. And that they're blinded to the truth. The truth is all believers are in one body. Yes, we do need to assemble locally to serve the Lord. But all believers are in this one body by the Spirit. We're even as joined to the Lord as one Spirit, Paul said. The Spirit baptizes us into Christ the moment we trust Christ, making us one with Him. Therefore, we're one with all believers. This was something hidden in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. There's the deity of Christ right there. He's the Creator. To the intent that now... under the principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's emphasized in Ephesians, heavenly places. Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And so, you know what? We are a demonstration of God's great wisdom. When you really understand what He's doing in this age and how He came about to reveal this, it's an amazing thing. And you know what? Angels don't teach us today. We don't need the ministry of angels as members of His body. Angels aren't teaching us. You know what? We're teaching them. God is using the body of Christ to teach principalities and powers in heavenly places about His wisdom. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. People, I've had people accuse me of this. Say, oh, you think Jesus came to set up a kingdom and He failed. And you're calling Christ a failure. No, Christ didn't fail. Israel did. And God knew they would. And God had a secret plan. And so the body of Christ is not plan B. It's not an afterthought. God knew all the while it would happen. And He did offer legitimately the kingdom to Israel, but they rejected it. And that's their own responsibility. But He's got this eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. In eternity past, but He kept it hidden. Now it's revealed. In whom we have boldness and access. There it is again, access. With confidence by the faith of Him. Oh boy, that's so wonderful. It's not based on my faith. I need to put faith in Him, but my boldness and access with confidence is by the faith of Jesus Christ, His faithfulness, His dependability. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you. God's revealed this to me, to you. And don't faint because I'm in trouble. Don't faint because I'm suffering. I'm suffering for the truth. I am an ambassador in bonds. But the truth marches on. Well, that's a great passage. We didn't do it any justice, but we'll have to stop there tonight.